Good morning. Thanks for tuning in. Hey, we are wrapping up our series on the acquitted quitter. He was John Mark. He morphs into Mark, becomes really just a new character. And today we're going to find out how his story ends. I want to thank people for meaningful feedback. I appreciate all feedback. Sometimes it might not always be positive, but I learned a long time ago, the people that have positive things to say them to you. Sometimes other people have thoughts, but they don't say them. But what's been meaningful to me is that people, more than simply saying something about an individual message, I've heard from multiple people that they've really appreciated the series. And I think in the process of that, we're getting to know John Mark, who's morphing into Mark. We're getting to know Barnabas. We're getting to know Paul and the Apostle Peter. And it's kind of a big picture. One of the things that I believe that a pastor, it is incumbent upon somebody who's in the pulpit in the 21st century to affect the ethos of the church community, to affect what people care about. That's what the ethos is. And to me, what are we selling? We're selling Jesus, so to speak. Don't take that out of context. But we're proclaiming Jesus, but we're proclaiming a worldview. We're proclaiming a way to look at what happens here on planet Earth in a way that we believe Jesus would want us to. But we want to affect what people care about. And I believe that with each series that we do, there is that component to it. And that's the goal. It's not just knowledge. We want to affect what people care about. We should be caring about people. We care about Jesus. We care about the mission of the church, which is presenting Jesus to the world around us and doing it in practical ways, doing it in love and growing in compassion. We have been looking at what I believe is a great story in Scripture. How many of us before this series started would say, I know who John Mark is, or are John Mark and Mark the same person? If you got nothing else, you probably got that. But John Mark morphs, he changes, and that's one of the things that makes it a great story. So how, where, and when does the whole story of Mark come to an end? We're about to find out. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would bless the communication of your living word to your people today. I pray that you do it by the power of your Spirit whenever, wherever people are taking this in. We pray it in Jesus' name for his kingdom's sake. Amen. As we wrap up the story of Mark, how are you going to think of him? How will you remember him? Will you remember that he was a deserter on that first mission trip, a quitter? Will you remember the fact that he ran away naked in the Garden of Gethsemane, that he walked away from Jesus crestfallen in the account of the rich young ruler? Or do you think of him as just a little bit younger colleague of some of the absolute first century church rock stars, Barnabas, Peter, and Paul? Do you think of him as being a son to Peter? That's really cool. Or will you remember him as the one and only person who wrote the first gospel? That's unparalleled. You either write the first one or you don't, and there's only one person who did, and it was him. How about you? How will you be remembered? Past mistakes? Some of you are like, forget the past mistakes. How about my current failures? Or how about being remembered because God's grace was at work in your life? Or will you be remembered as a woman of God, as a man of God? We all have choices to make, and we'll be talking about that a little bit. I think about it, how will I be remembered? Someone said something to me this past week that encouraged me, and I kind of balk at the idea sometimes, but didn't expect it, didn't see it coming, but they just said to me, you have no idea the impact that you make on people's lives. And I would have to say, correct, I have no idea the impact that I make on people's lives. Most of us are really not that aware of it, but all of us are constantly affecting the ethos of people around us. Their influence, it's either positive or negative, but it's never zero. Rarely is it ever zero. But we often don't have an idea. And I try not to think of influencing people. I don't have the type of personality that, like, if somebody asks me, well, what do you think about this? What do you think I should do? And I'll share with them perhaps what I think Scripture would direct them to do. I don't take it personally if they don't do the things that I suggested for them to do. But I do believe that we do leave more than just a carbon footprint. We leave an actual living footprint. Each and every one of us does. And every once in a while, we'll take in something and we'll think, did my influence on that person end up leading to something else happening? In the end, just give the glory to God if you sense that God's doing something good there. Well, I hope you will remember Mark and choices, because he made some bad ones, and he also made some very good choices. And hopefully when you remember the story of Mark, you'll also remember the growth that happened in the Apostle Paul's life. You'll remember the kindness and the compassion of Barnabas. And you'll remember the fact that Mark was loved by Peter. When I think of these men that we've talked about in this series, it's so important. They affected the seminal ethos of the first century church, of the original church. And sometimes we miss it. We miss how much grace was a part of the message. Well, I remember from the book of Acts, when Paul and Barnabas split, when the Beatles broke up, as I like to put it, Barnabas took John Mark and the church, it's implied. They did not know if Barnabas was making a mistake by going with John Mark. We know now he was not making a mistake. But the church was wondering, what are the boundaries of grace? I would suggest to you, on God's side, there are no boundaries. There is no end to his grace. And what's truly interesting about Mark's gospel is the thing that's bugged me from the very first time that I read it, which probably was early 1977. He kind of leaves us hanging. He leaves us with a choice. Have you ever noticed that when you read Mark chapter 16, it begins with Saturday evening when the Sabbath ended, Mary Magdalene, and it goes on from there. But then in verse 8, it says, the women fled from the tomb, trembling and bewildered, and they said nothing to anyone because they were too frightened. That is how the oldest, and I believe the best, manuscripts leave the story. Now, I always took that to be like, well, I guess somehow it got cut off or whatever. And then there's a shorter ending that just adds the rest of that verse that says, then they briefly reported all this to Peter and his companions. Afterward, Jesus himself sent them out from east to west with the sacred and unfailing message of salvation that gives eternal life. Amen. That's the shorter ending. And then there's the longer ending, which goes verses 9 through 20, which I'm not going to read in its entirety. But the commentaries that I like the best indicate that Mark left all of us hanging. He left the women trembling, bewildered, and too frightened to say anything. But would they choose to believe? That is what some of the commentators think Mark was doing, that he left it open-ended. And so the question is, will you believe? Do you believe? Will you follow wholeheartedly? The reality is, for John Mark to become Mark, it was a process. It was a long process, and there were mistakes, and he grew, and he morphed, and he changed. How about you? Some of you might say, oh yeah, I identify with the bad choices. There's still time to make good choices. It's never too late. I had the honor, truly, and privilege of speaking at a fellow elder's memorial this past week. Paul Jepson passed away back in February. And I think it's a fair assessment that the 8 years that I knew him, the final 8 years of his life, I would say that he did more for Jesus in those final 8 years than he did in the previous 65 plus years, because he came to know Jesus better. But I never knew him before. I knew he was a police officer. I knew he was in the military. I knew he was a baseball player. I knew all those things. And I got bits and pieces of different stories. But it's just intriguing because I really only knew him in the final chapters of his life. And in those final chapters, he wanted to make an impact for Jesus. And you know what? He did. That is a great, great story for anyone who would say, you know, I haven't done as much for the Lord as I really probably should have. Change. Go ahead. The future is right out there for you to change. Go for it. So, I want to mention a few people that you might recognize. How about Walt Disney? I don't remember what the job was, but he got fired from some job. And do you know what the reason was? It wasn't that he was late. It wasn't that he wasn't smart. But he lacked creativity. That's ironic in my humble estimation. There was this other guy that his teachers said he was too stupid to learn anything. You've heard of him. His name is Thomas Edison. He invented the first light bulb, and I like those light bulbs. I like old light bulbs better than new ones, but I'm not gonna complain about that right now. I love when Edison said, "I have not failed. I just found 10,000 ways that won't work." It is estimated that it is between 1,000 and 10,000 different experiments to come up with a light bulb before he came up with one that truly worked. Then there's someone like Vincent van Gogh. Do you know how many paintings he sold while he was alive? If you know how to count, just start and stop immediately. He sold one. It was called The Red Vineyard. After he died, he became quite popular. As a matter of fact, back in 1990, there was a painting called The Portrait of Dr. Gachet. At that time, it set a record. It went for $82.5 million. That's crazy. But he just wasn't really recognized while he was alive. That kind of makes me think just a little bit about that John Mark to Mark character. And yeah, we're going to talk about that in just a little bit. But there's another word for that. It's a lasting legacy. Everybody knows who Van Gogh is today, but when he was alive, they didn't. Dr. Seuss, who doesn't like some of his stuff? But do you know what his first book, something about mulberry, something, he had 27 publishers go, no, don't want it. He was literally walking home after the 27th rejection from a publisher, and he's going to go home and burn the transcript. When he bumped into an old friend who introduced him to a different publisher, and as they say, the rest is history. In the end, he sold more than 600 million books. Twice, there was this guy by the name of Elvis Presley, once at the Grand Ole Opry, and another guy told him, yeah, you're not going to make it as a singer. Just go back to driving a truck. And then there's a couple of brothers I want to talk about. Orville and Wilbur. I think you know who I'm talking about. The Wright brothers. They had years of experimenting with kites and gliders. Before that, they were kind of in the bicycle business. That was like the latest craze then. And you know what they had? They had a lot of failures. A lot of failures. They had no formal training as engineers, but think about it. They are going to be the first guys to get something that's heavier, that's mechanized to fly. It's pretty crazy. So have you ever flown? I would imagine most of us today would say, yeah, at some point I've gone up in an aircraft. I have flown. Okay. You realize how that changes your life. I mean, I've been to Moscow. I've been to Beijing. Yeah, if you couldn't fly, not a good chance of getting there. And we jet around, we go different places, just bing, bing, bing. Went to Boston, $69. Yeah, it was a pretty good deal. But without Orville and Wilbur, maybe we wouldn't do that. They changed the world forever. May I suggest, so did Mark. He wrote the first gospel. We know that, and that it's basically the testimony of Peter. That gave it great authority. No one in the early church in the first century had more authority of knowing who Jesus was and what he was about than Peter. And so after Mark writes his gospel, Matthew and Luke pattern their gospels after him. Luke would take 50% of Mark's gospel and then add to it. Matthew outdoes that, 90%. He uses 90% of what Mark wrote. Out of the 661 verses, he used 600. There might have been minor changes. I'm not going to dispute that. But he took it wholesale, and then he added things. But who blazed the trail? Other people probably were already researching things, and it seems probably novel to us or like unthinkable that they didn't think to write a gospel and have a Bible, but there was nothing quite like this before. It all started with Mark. He blazed the trail. This is how you do it. And because he did that, and because Matthew followed suit, and Luke did, and then years later, John would write something very distinct as the last standing witness. He gave all the missing information. And they changed the world forever. Kind of like the Wright brothers, if you know what I'm saying. So last year, do you know how many Bibles were sold? Not how many were printed, not how many were given away. How many were sold? 100 million. I tried to figure out how many Bibles are in print currently. Somewhere between 5 and 6 billion Bibles. Yeah, you get it. That's pretty much one per person. Now, I'll be honest, I don't read my Bible as much as I used to. I read my phone because I have every version on there. And that also means that basically every person that has a phone, you've probably met some people that have these smartphones. Yeah. Well, you have access to the Bible there. Even if you don't have the app, you could just ask it a verse. What does the Bible say about this? And it's out there.
All of that information is there. Absolutely amazing.
Did John Mark change the world around him? Oh, my goodness, he did.
So I got my own Bible very late in 1976.
And I started reading it. And probably early in 1977, in January, I would have read the Gospel according to Mark. Doing that changed my life forever. And that was nearly 50 years ago. So after he writes the gospel, he becomes an evangelist. And amongst other places, he ends up in Alexandria, Egypt. Some of the research I was doing, I had no idea that though he came from a Levitical line and his parents were Jewish, he was a native of Africa, grew up in Africa, and some things went wrong and they relocated themselves to Jerusalem. Just something I found out about Mark this past week. But when he went to Egypt, and this would be probably somewhere in the mid-60s, again, not the 1960s, just the 60s, he founded the Coptic Orthodox Church. And the Coptic Orthodox Church still traces its roots to its patriarch, Saint Mark. There is no record of him ever quitting again. In case you were wondering, he was faithful to the end. The change that happened in his life was real. Somehow, he had to know the way it all would go. He had to know how it would end. He was a witness to Barnabas being martyred. He undoubtedly, I believe, was in Rome when Peter was martyred, and very likely there when Paul's life came to a brutal end.
but he never stopped preaching the gospel. And then in the year 68, Mark was very likely about 56 years old. I had read that there was these people that worshiped this pagan god, Serapis. And don't know a whole lot about it, but in 68, the big feast day for Serapis lined up with Resurrection Sunday. And these folks were furious. And they fastened a rope around Mark, and they dragged him through the town. And then they put him in a prison overnight. And while he was in that prison overnight, Christian tradition, I can't prove these things are absolutely true, but it'd be very likely that if anybody could have gotten to him, they would have. And then we would know that an angel appeared to him and told him that the hour has come, Mark, and your name is written in the book of life. And then a vision of Jesus, a very brief vision. And Jesus spoke these words to him, "Peace to you, Mark, my disciple." How would those words have sounded to Mark? For Jesus to call him my disciple. He proclaimed out loud, "Oh, my Lord Jesus." And in the morning, they came for him again, tied the rope around him, and dragged him into eternity. His labors came to an end, but his legacy, unparalleled and unique. The writer of the first gospel. I want to switch back to Orville and Wilbur just for a moment. It was December 17th. 1903. That rings a bell for me because I invited Christ into my life 5 days in a row, starting on the 13th of December and ending on December 17th, 1976. But it was on December 17th that they went for the first flight. The first flight was Orville. It's 120 feet. Not too far. Only took 12 seconds. Wilbur outdid him, went 175 feet, 12 seconds. Well, Orville was going to have none of that, so he went 200 feet. And he was up for 15 seconds. And then Wilbur blew the doors off. 852 feet, just shy of a minute, 59 seconds. Could they truly have imagined a 747? Could they have imagined space travel? Now, why do I say that? On July 20th, 1969, at 10:56 p.m. Eastern Time, Neil Armstrong stepped out onto the moon. Something I did not know about until today. Astronauts were allowed to have an inside pocket with personal belongings. What he chose to take with him that day was very unique in my humble estimation. He had a piece of fabric from the wing of the Wright brothers' plane, and he had a piece of spruce from the left propeller. The Wright brothers got all the way to the moon. They never could have imagined that. The legacy of the Wright brothers lives on, and so does the legacy of no longer John Mark, but Mark. The ripple effects of his gospel, literally endless and eternal. When he entered eternity after being brutally martyred, I don't even like sharing that story because of all the accounts I've heard of those that were tortured, that is just horrendous. But when he saw Jesus in eternity, did Jesus say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant? Likely, but undoubtedly, in my opinion, Jesus beheld him with that same look that he'd had 30-some years earlier. He looked at him and he genuinely loved him. And Mark felt it then. He still feels it now. And he will always know the love of Jesus. He knew it to his core, forever. Friends, this is what Jesus invites us to when he says, follow me. We don't control certain circumstances, but we know that the end will be so good. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for a life that was very well lived, but one that we can identify with because Mark wasn't perfect. But in the end, he was faithful. Faithful to the end. And his legacy is powerful and lives on. Lord, we want to respond to those words, follow me. And we simply want to say yes today. Lord, I want to follow you. I need you as my Savior, but I want you as my Lord. And I want to do what you would have me do. I pray that by faith for my sisters and brothers that are listening and watching. Touch us, guide us, direct us. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for joining us. Hope you're enjoying the beginning to your summer. Have a great week.